Well, good morning. It's great for us to be here with you this morning, and thank you, Pastor David, for the opportunity to share. I think 2 years ago when we were here, as we were leaving, Pastor David said we weren't allowed to come back until we brought Tom and Becky with us. So I'm glad that they could join us so we could come back and share this morning. I just before we begin, I want us to look at a passage in the book of Acts together, sort of to give you a feel for what I believe is happening here this morning, for us to be on the same page about what we're doing here this morning. It comes from Acts 14, and we'll start in verse 21. This is the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Starting in verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. From Italia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Excuse me. So this is the end of their first missionary journey. They've been out traveling, Paul and Barnabas and others. And here, they make their way back, covering some of the ground. They visit these places where people had turned to the Lord. They meet with them. They strengthen them. They encourage them to remain true in the faith. They remind them of the hardships that they're going to go through. Then they continue on back to Antioch. And it describes it as the place where they were committed to the grace of God. And so they gather the church together and they share a report. They tell them about the things that God had done through them and about the ways that he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. This is what we're doing today is a continuation of that same story. Yes. Not just it's similar to that or it's like that. This is the same thing. Yes. We're continuing the story of the book of Acts. Acts begins with Luke saying, in my former book, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the idea is that it's continuing in the book of Acts through the church. And it's the same thing. It continues through us to this day. So as we gather today, we're excited to share with you some of these stories about what God has done and about the ways that he's opened up the door of faith for more Gentiles, for this people group called the Black Tie or the Tie Dumb. But this isn't just story time. It's not just come and hear some stories, but this is a continuation of this where we're gathered together and this is what happened. You've committed us to the grace of God. Yes. You've sent us and said, God, you've got to do this. We're sending them off to something crazy, but it's the grace of God that's going to accomplish it, not us. And so as we talk about that, as we share about those things, our hope is that you'd be encouraged by that today, that all of us would, as we recognize the ways that God is at work. And that just like when they gathered together with people and shared with them, it was so that they would be strengthened in their faith, so that they would be encouraged to remain true to the Lord. That's our hope, that the same thing would happen today. So as we begin, I want to invite you to hear that this way, that this isn't just stories about something that happens on the other side of the world that has nothing to do with you. This has a lot to do with you. Absolutely. You have a share in this. Absolutely. By sending us, by committing us to the grace of God for this. And even today, as you hear these stories and as I share some of our experiences and reflect on some of what those have meant to us, I want to invite you to listen to God, listen for God speaking to you through them. I think that he wants to. So as we begin, can I just pray? Yeah. I invite you to pray with me and open your hearts to what the Lord wants to say to you. Father, we do want to listen for your voice this morning. As we think about these stories, as we share together and rejoice in the ways that you are at work among the Tie Dumb, rejoicing in what you have done, rejoicing in the fact that you have opened the door of faith for them. Lord, we want to listen to your Holy Spirit speaking to us. We want our faith to be strengthened. We want to remain true to you. We want to recognize the things that you're leading us to do in response to you today.
So we open our hearts to you, and we pray that you would speak to us now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know if you remember this. It's okay if you don't, but I think the last couple times that we've been here, we've talked about this quote from a man named Hudson Taylor. When we transitioned from living in Thailand to moving to Vietnam 4 years ago, we had put this quote down about every work of God having three stages to it. That first it's impossible, and then it's difficult, and then it's done. Yeah. And we talked about when we moved to Vietnam, we were sort of hit with the impossible part, and how we had no idea how this was going to happen or if this was going to happen. At times, we weren't sure if we were going to be there much longer, and how 2 years ago when we were here, we shared about how things had shifted from feeling impossible to just feeling difficult, and how good difficult felt after feeling like it was impossible. And I remember the day, I remember the place, the village that we were in, when I felt like in my heart that it shifted, that I saw that there was faith that this could actually happen. Now, I can't tell you today that it's done, but here's what it's going to look like when it's done. Every Thai Dam village having a church in it,
amen,
and every Thai Dam family hearing the gospel.
Yes.
That's the vision that we have before us. It's not just what we want to accomplish, but we believe that's what God wants to do, that he's committed to seeing that happen. So we hold that before us as the vision, as what we're working towards, and we let that vision pull us, and we let it shape what we're doing. And so we're thinking about every Thai Dam village. In Vietnam alone, that means 2,000 to 3,000 villages of Thai Dam people. Every single Thai Dam family has to have an opportunity to hear for themselves. Almost 900,000 people in Vietnam alone, and then more as we go across the border into Laos and Thailand. And so we're always thinking about what is it going to take to move them into the next stage. The way we think about the work, the way we talk amongst our teammates, is four different fields of work in this process towards seeing the harvest. We think about an empty field where there hasn't been any seed that's been sown. And so how are we going to get into this field? And then we think about seeding the field, sowing the seeds. What are we going to say to people? How are we going to tell them the gospel story? And then we think about when something starts to sprout, how are we going to nurture growth there? That's the way we talk about discipleship. How are we going to nurture growth among them? And then as it's growing, how are we going to gather them together for harvest? How are we going to form churches? Those are the four things that we're constantly thinking about when we think about a new village or when we think about a Thai Dam family. Which of those fields are they in? Is this completely empty? And we have to think about how are we going to connect with them in order to share? Or do we have an open door here to share? And how are we going to sow the seed here? What are we going to say? If they're believers, what can we do to nurture growth? And then as we have pockets of believers, how can we gather them together and help them form into a church? As we think about the last couple of years and we look back over a particular season, and we feel like there's sort of a theme that emerges. We're not always aware of it at the time. We're going about the work. And then we look back over a particular period of time and we say, think about all of the things that sort of fit together into this particular theme. And as we were coming back to the States about a month ago, thinking back over the last year or the last 7 or 8 months, we started to recognize the theme of God orchestrating things that we couldn't do on our own, of God arranging meetings for us, introducing us to people, putting things together that it would be absolutely impossible for us to do on our own. Sort of saw that as this is a theme that we were excited about these events as they happened, but sometimes didn't realize that this is what he's been doing on a larger scale than we even recognized. On one of our recent trips, we were going out into a completely empty field. We were this was myself and then five other people, another American guy, and then we had Thai Dam people, Black Thai people from Laos that came over. We had teammates from Thailand that came over into Vietnam. And we rented motorcycles in one town, and then we would drive over into a completely different province where we weren't allowed to spend the night. And none of us had been there before. We were going to go out and look for villages and look for open doors. It's completely empty. But we talked with these Taidam people about what we're going to do here is we're going to go and find the people that God has prepared. We're going to go and look for someone that God has prepared for us. We don't know where the villages are. We don't know what they look like. We don't know who's there. We just know that they're out there. And so we're going to go and we're going to pray beforehand and we're going to trust that God will prepare somebody there for us. In the Gospels, Jesus sends out 70 workers and he gives them some instructions about what they're not supposed to take with them and not to stop and talk to someone on the road on their way, but to go into the village, to go into somebody's home and to announce the kingdom of God there. And if there is a man of peace, then he'll receive them and their blessing will remain on that household. And if not, then they leave. So we said, let's apply that here. Let's go into these villages and let's pray that God will have a person of peace for us. Somebody prepared to receive us, to receive the message that we're bringing, and to introduce us to their family members or their friends, their village. We said, we're gonna try to stick to this in this village. So we wake up one morning, we pray, God, we don't know where we're going. We literally don't know where we're going or where these villages are. We have a general idea of the part of the province that we should begin looking in, and then we're gonna head there and try to find that place. So we head out that morning, we cross Vietnam's highest mountain pass, and then we go down the other side of it, and we're driving out into the general direction of where we were headed. I had my phone with me, my iPhone, and I pull it out and get Google Maps up so that it would guide us into the right county, the right district. And then I had seen on census data the name of a district that might have some of these people in it. So what I had told the group was, we'll just get out there into the main town, and then we'll ask directions for how to get to that district, and then we'll ask about where we should start looking for them. But I saw it pop up on the map, so I just turned left, and then we're going down the road and see a sign for it and turn right, and we get there, and the other American guy with me said, how'd you find this place? You must have had a word of knowledge on the way here for where to go. Yeah, something like that. But we're driving along out into this area, and I see a woman whose skirt looks like the same sort of patterns or designs that we would recognize from other Thai villages. And so I just call out to this woman in Thai Dam and ask her if there are these sorts of villages around here. And she turns and responds, yeah, just go on down this road. So we keep driving, and the way that we were going to decide where to stop was not actually all that. We weren't hearing anything say, stop here. We're just going to look for a house where there's two people outside. That's it. We're going to find a house where there's a couple people outside, and we'll stop and talk to them. And hopefully sometime today we'll find someone that we feel like, yeah, God's at work here, and he's prepared this person. So we come up over the hill, and we see a couple people, so we stop. And the two Thai Dam friends, they get off their bike, and they holler out, and they say, hey, we're Thai Dam from Laos. And they start to talk with this family. And so before, right at the start, they're looking for where is an opportunity for us to share something, like this passage says, announcing the kingdom of God. We have to give them some opportunity to show us if they're going to respond to this. Yeah. And so they start talking about spirits and about some of the practices that the Thai people do. And then they immediately said, well, we could tell you about the spirits. And they begin to talk about the God that created all of them. And usually, we get sort of a blank stare. People aren't familiar with what we're talking about. But this time, they lit up. They said, yeah, we've heard about the Creator God. Hallelujah. And so they tell them more of the creation story. And they get to talking about these first two human beings that God created. And they said, yes, we know about them. Tell us more. And so they tell them the story of the fall. And they're, yes, we know about this. We've never heard anything else that comes after this. Oh, wow. That's it. But they were ready. They were eager to hear everything that we had to share with them, because 20 years ago, now this is so hard for us to fathom, thinking about this area of northwestern Vietnam, and we go from village to village to village out here and hardly find anyone that has any idea of the Creator God. Most people have no idea who he is. And the first village that we drove into, the first home that we went to, 20 years ago, somebody had come there and had told them the stories from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And they believed them. And they thought that was the end of the story, that we're just stuck in disobedience and upsetting the Creator God, and that's it. And so every week, seven or eight people in that village, every weekend they meet together, and this old man encourages them not to sin against the Creator God. And every week they fail. But they were ready. Their hearts were prepared more than anyone that we've ever seen. Their hearts were prepared. And so these Tidon people that were with us, they said, that's not the end of the story. Yeah. And when they told them about the curse, they emphasized that at the end of that, that God made a promise of one that would come and would crush the head of the snake. And they walked them through stories from the Old Testament to give them a better understanding of who this God is and told them about Jesus coming. And that day, that man was baptized, and then he baptized his wife. At the end of the day, we'd gone off to another village, and they were calling us, telling us, we're down in this village, we're sharing about Jesus with them. We go to these places that we're not going to have much of an opportunity to be there for all that long. We're not going to be able to repeatedly go back there. So we have to trust that God's going to prepare somebody ahead of time for us. And then we meet this guy who's ready and took responsibility that day and was out sharing with people. While we were there talking with them, the village that we were in at that point was, their language is a slightly different dialect from Tidum. But I'd never had any interaction with anybody from that group. So I would speak Tidum with them and could communicate easily with them. But one person said, hey, that's not Tailu, that's Tidum, isn't it, that you speak? And I said, yeah, it is. And they said, there's Tidum in this valley. And I asked them if they knew where, and they said, no, I don't know where. And so we said, okay, and we'll look for them. So at the end of the day, we drive back over that mountain pass, 2 hours back to the town where we had slept. The next morning, we wake up and we head back over that mountain pass out into that province, and we come at the same valley from the other direction. And we end up our team splits up and we do the same thing, look for homes where there are people outside that we can go and talk with them. And myself and this other guy, we end up in this home. The people are working their tea leaves, they're growing tea, and they're drying the tea leaves. And so we sit down and we talk with them. And then this girl shows up, and she's trying to speak English. We're out in the middle of nowhere, but she's the English teacher for that area. And she's trying to speak English, and I'm still speaking Tidum with her. And she said, hey, that's Tidum, isn't it? My husband is Tidum. Come on, you've got to go to our house. And so she takes us to her home. And we talk with this guy, and I said, yeah, I heard there are Tidum in this valley. And he said, yep, you're looking at him. It's just me. I said, where are you from? And he says, well, I'm from D&B and Foo, which is 10 hours away from there. Wow. How did you end up here? And he tells me the story of his wife getting a scholarship to go to school in his town. And so they met there, and they got married. And so we tried to share some things with him, and he was interested, but nobody else in the house was, and the dad kept changing the subject. And so we shared a little bit with him, and in the end, it didn't go very far. So a couple days later, we finished up in this area. We get on the bus, and we go 10 hours through the mountains down to D&B and Foo, an area that's completely surrounded. You can go any direction and find Tidum villages. So again, we said, Lord, I don't know where we're going to go, and everywhere around us is empty field that we need to sow the seed in, so just you lead us. We'll trust you that you're going to do something. So we just take off out into this village. We had some opportunities to share with some people, and then I'm talking with a shopkeeper and her husband, and some kids are around, and we started talking about things, and somehow this group called the Tailu came up. And she said, oh, my son married a Tailu woman. And I said, oh, really? That's nice. Where's that? And she said, oh, it's so far away from here, 10 hours away, all the way over in Lai Châu province, where we had just come from. Yep. Yep. And I said, oh, where at? And she names the county that they're in. And I said, hey, isn't that where Ban Hon village is? And she said, yeah, that's where my son lives. Oh, no. And I said, is your son's name Ting? And then her eyes got this big. Oh, and so I pulled out my phone. Is this your grandson that I took a picture of 2 days ago? And so then we called him up, and I said, hey, somebody wants to talk to you. He said, what? And so I put his mom on the phone, and they talked for a second, and then I called him later and said, do you realize there's no way I could orchestrate this? Do you know how many thousands of Tidum people there are surrounding D&B and Foo? I said, the God that I was talking to you about, he did this so that you would recognize that he's real. Yes. There's no way for us to arrange things. the way that he does. Last year, we started hearing about Thai-Dham people, or we'd heard about them for years, but Thai-Dham people that go to Malaysia and work in factories there for 2 years, and then they come back to Vietnam. And so we had heard that there's a ministry to the not just the Thai-Dham, but to lots of these Vietnamese ethnic minorities that go there. We'd heard about Thai-Dham people coming to faith in Jesus while there, but we'd never met any of them. And I heard about the Malaysian man that runs this ministry visiting Hanoi. So I met with him, and we talked for a while, and I shared our vision with him and how great it would be if we could meet these Thai-Dham people before they come back to Vietnam and to connect with them and to help them. And he told me some things, and then he says, well, I don't have contact. We lose contact with most of them. But there's one guy in particular that stands out as he was a strong leader while he was in Malaysia. His faith was strong. He was passionate. If you could meet this guy named Quing, then he would maybe really get on board with you about this. I know that he's in Son La province, but I don't have his phone number. Him telling me what province he was in narrowed it down to about 500,000 people, 8 hours away from us. And so I thought, okay, well, maybe we'll meet this guy someday. But that week, when I met with, we have a team there, we meet together every week for a prayer meeting for the Thai-Dham. When we met that week, I said, let's pray for this guy, Quing. And let's pray that God introduces us. He knows exactly where he is. He knows what village he's in. He knows where he is. Let's just pray that he'll introduce us. So we began to pray that way. That was on a Thursday night. On Sunday, I went to the International Fellowship in Hanoi, and the Malaysian guy was there, and he comes running across the room, and he gives me this piece of paper. He said, I found Quing's phone number. Wow. And so he hands me this, and I said, great, God answered our prayer. And I put it in my pocket, and before we left church that morning, I got a phone call from a Vietnamese pastor. He says, I remember you told me about your vision for the Thai-Dham, and if we met Thai-Dham people, to invite them to come and meet with you. Well, I talked with two guys. They're willing to come to Hanoi this week. Are you available? I said, yeah, I'm here. Let's do it. So I got home, and I took that phone number, and I set it on the desk, and I said, I'm going to prepare for these guys coming to Hanoi this week. After that, then I'm going to call Quing. So I got ready. We met with these guys. They come 8 hours on an overnight bus. They get to Hanoi, and we meet each other on the sidewalk, and we start walking, and we hadn't even introduced ourselves yet. And one of them says to the other one, hey, Quing, what are we going to... What? What is your name? And then I said, that's amazing. We've been praying. I said, a friend of mine in Malaysia told me about a guy named Quing, and we've been praying that I would meet him. And he said, I went to Malaysia. And so now we had some time together to spend with these guys, to cast vision for what God wants to do and to equip them to be a part of it. And we started that off then with both of us aware that God was doing something here that we couldn't have put together on our own. We began that day recognizing that God is at work. So in all of this, we're seeing that God is at work and that he is committed to bringing this about. And you have a part in that. Do you realize that? You have a part in that. You've committed us to the grace of God. You've sent us. You're a part of this as well. So we want to rejoice together in that, to be encouraged by these things. I wanted to tell you in more detail about one specific story. It's a family, actually, that 2 years ago you had their picture up on the screen. We had at that point, I'd been learning Thai-Dham. It was early on in the process. And we had just had our first opportunity to go out and spend some time in a Thai-Dham village. To go out, our colleagues warned us and said, you can't do this, we're foreigners, you'll get kicked out. It was a risk, but it was one that we felt like we needed to take. And so we had had at that point one visit as a family to go out and stay in a village. And that opened up the doors for us to do that repeatedly in that place and to go to other places as well. But there were two families that we had connected with. The son of one family and the daughter of another family had been the two that were teaching me Thai-Dham. And we showed their picture up here. We'd been out traveling with them. This is something that an experience that I had recently with that family that I want to tell you about in more detail and reflect on some of the things that have been important to us and where I think that God has some lessons for us. And it's funny, as I was thinking about this, I had these stories of sort of God miraculously connecting us with people, like the ones I just shared. And I thought, well, but this family was, they were the ones, you know, their son was teaching me Tai Dam. It didn't seem quite the same. Until I remembered recently one of the conversations that I'd had with their family. One of the things that I would do for language learning is I'd just sit down with Tai Dam people and say, tell me your life story. And I would record them. And then we'd go back through that together, listening to it. And everything I don't understand, we stop and pause it and we talk about that. And that's one of my language learning things, but it helps me to get to know people better. And there's always then opportunities to share with them. Because when you hear the life story of Tai Dam people, it's one guy, he started right in and he's telling me about this and then went into, and then I had to go and live with my grandparents because of, and he said something I didn't understand. So when we listened back to it, I said, I don't know what you're saying here. And so he describes it then as somebody put a curse on his dad. And so he had to leave because his dad became this violent drunk all of a sudden, like that, because of this curse that somebody had put on his family. And they tell, just hearing somebody's story, there's always going to be opportunities then to share with them. So I was doing this with the mother in this family one time, and she was telling me about her life, about growing up in this village, and her dad hoped to be able to get an education and become something like a doctor or whatever it was, but he never had the opportunity to do that. And so as a young girl, she wanted to go to school. She wanted to have an education. And how, like most Tai Dam people, she didn't get to do that. She went to school up until fifth or sixth grade, and then she had to go back and work in the fields with her family, like almost every other Tai Dam person. And she told us a story about her longings for that, her dreams to be able to go to school, and how that caused her to make a commitment to herself that she would never take that opportunity away from her children, that as long as they wanted to go to school, she would do everything she could to give them that opportunity. And so she went on to tell me about all the different things that they did, raising pigs and selling this, and the kids living with their grandparents for a short period of time so that they could work all the time to be able to give them an opportunity that only a handful of Tai Dam people have, to be able to go to stay in school through high school and then to be able to go to university. Most of them don't have an opportunity like that. And so there's only a handful of Tai Dam people that are able to leave their village and come down to Hanoi to go to university. And both of her kids were in that category. As she shared with us about what it was like, they're working so hard. They only got electricity in their villages around the year 2000. And the things that they had to do, growing coffee and sugarcane and raising pigs and all these things to be able to give their kids that opportunity. And one of their daughter has learned English. She's one of only about three Tai Dam people that I've ever met that can communicate in English. But it was because of that that somebody introduced us to her, that she introduced us to her brother, and he and his girlfriend began teaching Tai Dam to me. And I thought, even in ways yes, that we couldn't recognize, he's orchestrating things. He's the one that is putting all of this together. So that family has become really special to us. At that time that we were here 2 years ago, we'd had that one visit out to their village. And the girl who was teaching me, her brother, when we were out there, he would sort of follow me around. And when I would sit down to talk with someone, he would start it off and tell them, you have to speak really slowly or he won't understand you. But if you do that, he's able to. And he's sort of my companion to help me like that. And then when we went back, after being in the States for those 2 months, we went back and I continued learning and would go out to the village, and he would come alongside with me and he'd tell them, you used to have to speak really slowly. Now you don't. Just talk normally. And I said, no, please. Slow down. But we've become really good friends with these families and have gone out to weddings and things like that. And on a recent trip out there, just a couple of months ago, I felt like I had a real sense that God had been at work there in their family. Things that they would say, those two are now married, and so they move into his house with his parents and relatives that live there. And so we're spending time with them, and things that they would say showed me that God's been at work in their hearts. And at one point, we were out there for another family wedding, so they were getting all of these things ready for the wedding, and the son said to me, you know, we killed a bunch of chickens today. I said, yeah, that's, yeah, I know, that's common, you know, for the weddings. And he said, is Jesus upset about that? Wow. Now, just pause. How would you answer that question? Is he upset about that? I said, no, I don't think so. And I shared with them, I shared a story from Genesis. And then afterwards, I thought, actually, I don't think that was the right answer to give him. This is what usually happens to me. Afterwards, I keep thinking about, I wish I'd have said this. It depends, because what they might have done, what they probably did with some of them, is to sacrifice some of those chickens and offer them to spirits. So I wish I'd have said, well, if you kill them to eat them, no, not at all. If you kill them to make an offering to your ancestors or to offer them to spirits, then yes, he is. But next time, we'll say that. But he was thinking about these things. He was processing, and the daughter had, or the, his wife had asked me some things. And so that night, we sat together on the floor and we ate our meal together. And then afterwards, we moved over to the other side of the room and we sat on the couch and we were drinking tea. And the son, because he's the one that helped me learn Tai Dam, he was talking about the process that we use, that I use, and this method that we use for language learning. And there's we have different phases, and he always jokes that the process only has six phases. He always jokes that at the seventh phase, I'll be able to sing the traditional Tai Dam form of chanting. And I'd heard him say that several times, and then he said, in the eighth phase, that's when you can do the spirit ceremonies. And so his mom perked up, and she said, does Tim know how to talk to the spirits? And I started thinking, okay, how am I going to answer? And then before I could think of an answer, he said, no, but he talks to God. And she kind of sat there and looked kind of funny. She said, what do you mean? And he said, yeah, I just sat back and watched him share for me. He said, yeah, when he prays, that's what he's doing. He's talking to God. And she said, well, I've never experienced that. I want to hear what that's like. And I thought, actually, now, interestingly enough, when we were there 2 years ago, right before we came back here, they had a shaman there doing spirit ceremonies. And at one point I said to them, before we leave today, I would like to pray to God for your family. I'd like to pray for this house and the people that live here. And they thought for a second, they said, well, how long will that take? Because the shaman goes off and is there chanting all day long. I said, no, it won't take very long. But at that point, I couldn't do it in Tai Dam. So I prayed for them in English. And as far as they were concerned, it meant nothing. They didn't understand anything. So she said, I've never experienced that. I'd like to hear what that's like. And I said, okay, I'll pray for your family. She said, yeah, do that. I want to hear that. So I prayed for their family in Tai Dam. And at the end of it, afterwards, she just sat there for a second thinking and shaking her head. She said, I can't believe God knows Tai Dam language. It just didn't connect for her. I can't believe that God would know our language. And it wasn't the first time that we'd had somebody have that sort of reaction. Their daughter-in-law, at one point she was down in Hanoi and came to our apartment to eat with us. And before we ate, I prayed in Tai Dam. And then she said afterwards, Tim, what if God doesn't understand Tai Dam? And we'd had another opportunity where I was helping two Tai Dam people to share the gospel with a couple of Vietnamese classmates of theirs. So we're doing this in Vietnamese, and they were interested, and they said, okay, if you're interested in this, then we can pray. And I don't remember how they said it, but we could pray, and you could show God that you want to know more about who he is or something. And they said, yeah, let's do that. And they said, okay, we'll do it right now. And they said, oh, right now? Okay, and they got up and started to put their shoes on. They said, where are you going? And they said, aren't we going to go pray? And so my friends were like, yeah, we're going to do that right here. They said, we're not even going to go to a temple? No, 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 you can do that anywhere. And so then one of them got really nervous and said, wait, I don't speak English. And she said, yeah, that's fine. She said, but if God is British, shouldn't we speak English with him? For many of them, it's so hard to imagine that he could understand them, that God speaks their language. And I've thought a lot about this over the last several months. It's just striking to me that probably most of us in this room have never wondered about that, have we? No. We've never wondered, Are you sure? Am I sure he can understand English? That he can understand me if I talk to him? But this is a common response for them. It's so far removed. Just the thought of who he is. And the thought that he could actually speak Taitam language. For them, I mean, they're aware of the fact that this is not a very important language on a global scale. We were just talking with somebody in Florida about the different languages that I've learned, and that Taitam is the one that I speak the best. And they just sort of joked about, well, that's not very economically, you know, practical for you. And no, it's not. I'm not going to be able to do much other than share the gospel with this 1 million Taitam people that he loves. But they know that on a global scale, their language is not very important. And just striking to me how different it is to be, they're surprised when I show up speaking their language. They think of it as I'm from a more important place than they are. I don't think of it that way, but they think of it that way, that I'm a rich, important foreigner that for some reason cares enough about them that I want to speak their language, that I want to know them in their own language. And we don't really get an opportunity to be humbled in that same sort of way. We expect people to speak our language. Even last week down in Florida too, we were at Target and I saw somebody's name tag and I said, oh, that's a Vietnamese name. So I went over and started speaking to this girl in Vietnamese and she got so excited. And we talked for a while and then one of her coworkers walked by and she said, Deb, this guy speaks my language. And Deb was like, okay, great. She had no idea how significant that was to this girl. But then I just thought about this. This is a way that communicates to them that as they are loved. That we care about them as a sort of concern and care and love for them that we have that causes us to come to them in their own language. And I thought this is an echo right here of the gospel, that he came to us as we were, that he didn't say fix yourself. Become like me, and then we can have a relationship. He said, I'll come to you as one of you in order to rescue you, in order to save you. Yeah, it's remarkable to me. But this is something that is crucial, is that we believe that he wants to have a relationship with us like this. And as we talked about prayer that day, I said to her, this isn't like something that it's not like what you're thinking. It's not like talking to the spirits. It's not something that you have to go off and learn a different way of talking than what you're used to. You don't, most of the time it's the shamans who can still read their traditional script. They have to work hard to be able to do that so they can read the chants. This isn't like that. You have to go off and learn something special. You don't have to talk in a special way. I said to her, he speaks your language and he wants to hear you talk to him. He wants to hear. He's always listening for you. And I thought about how different prayer is, prayer that he invites us into from their experience of somebody who one person goes off and he does the ritual and that counts for everybody else. And it doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter. They don't pay any attention to it. It doesn't matter how they live. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters as long as somebody comes and does the ritual. And that applies to everybody else, and then they're okay. I thought, this is so different from that. It doesn't work that way, that Pastor David does the thing, and that applies to everybody. He's invited us into relationship with us, with him. Yes. And he wants to hear from us. He wants us to speak to him and believe that he hears us. Right. I think all of us need to be reminded of that. It's not magic words that we have to work up. We don't have to do it in any sort of special way. We speak to him. And he speaks to us. He's listening for us. So as we talked that night, and I shared with her, he can speak Taitam. And I said, I know that because he made the Taitam. And then said, he made all of us. And began to look for an opportunity to tell the story to them. We're always looking for where is the opportunity here for me to tell them the story. And I told them, so I said that he made all of us and told them the story of God making all of this, making the spirits and their they're much more aware of the spirit realm than we are, and that's an important question for them, is where did the evil spirits come from? So I shared with them about that, talked then about Adam and Eve and the fall and the curse, but the promise of this one who was going to come and rescue us. And I talked to them about why God chose this people for himself, to reveal himself to, and that they would be his people, and talked through these stories, and they listened throughout this whole thing, just paying attention to what I was sharing. And this is a crucial way for us to be able to connect with Tidam people, is through storytelling. And we've talked about that for the last few years, but we're seeing the fruit of it right now, that they're a storytelling people, and they love to listen to these stories, and that this is the way for them to understand who God is and what is the story of reality. Now, when I shared with them that day, at the end of the story, the mom said, "Wow, Tim knows the folk tales or the legends or something like that. This is the way they would refer to their own stories." And I said, no, wait, this isn't like that. This isn't like Tidam people might know the story of the Dragon King's son or the reincarnated tiger mom, and they pass these stories on. This isn't just like I brought my story from my culture and we'll swap stories. This is the story of the whole world. This is the story of human existence. And God gave it to us so that we would know who he is. I was thinking about this recently. What a difference it makes when you have a story to tell about who someone is. When we were here a couple years ago, I probably shared about this man that our teammates have called the teacher. If I said to you, you know, the teacher and his wife, Victoria, they're committed to their faith. And they're risk takers, they're passionate, they're willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. Okay, you have some idea of something about the teacher and his wife, Victoria. If I said to you, there was a man named the teacher, he wasn't named the teacher, we called him the teacher, and his wife, they were refugees in a refugee camp in Thailand waiting for permission to move to the U.S. when a missionary showed up and shared the gospel with them, and they believed. And as they grew in their faith, they started to realize, there's no way we can leave behind all of our people who have no opportunity to hear this. So they said, we want you to cancel our application. We want to be sent back into our country. And they gave it all up, all of the opportunity, all of the possibilities of life here. They gave it up to go back into a communist country to share the gospel with their own people. And they did that knowing the risk that they were putting themselves into, but they willingly did it. They did it, they traveled around, they shared the story with people, they planted churches, until a few years ago when the police showed up at the door and said, we have some questions for you, and he disappeared. And he's never been seen or heard from since. And to this day, almost 6 or 7 years later, his wife continues to serve God. She's a part of our team, reaching out to Tidam people. Now you have a very different sense of who they are, because you've got to see something about choices that they make, about how they respond to certain situations. I think this is part of the reason that God's revealed himself to us in the form of a story. It's not just statements about God is like this, God is like this. Those statements can summarize what we see in an entire story, but they don't tell us something about him in the same way that a story does, to see the way that he interacts with human beings. And that's what we have, a book that is largely story. And so as we talk with them, they're not readers. They're very proud of their own language, but they're not used to reading it. Most of them don't have much experience with going to school and lectures and things like that. But when we sit down and say, let me tell you a story, then their ears perk up and they hear it in a completely different way. And we had an opportunity to train a couple of these guys, and they said, you know, we can't really just share our testimony. We couldn't just stop and talk to somebody and share our testimony. But Tidam people love stories. We could say we're inviting people to come hear stories, and they would all love to come and sit down and listen, and we could share these stories with them, couldn't we? We had a little over a year ago was the first opportunity for me to start traveling. I would go from Vietnam over to Thailand, and we would have sort of a weekend training with Tidam believers from Laos and Thailand, and it was largely a weekend event where I would prepare stories I would learn these stories, and then we would meet together, and I would teach the story to them. Not just tell it, I would teach it to them. So I would tell it once or twice, maybe three times, and then we'd retell it as an entire group, and then we'd divide into groups of two or three, and we'd all tell it, so that by the end of it, every one of us needed to be able to walk out and tell someone that story. That was how we knew if it was successful, not just if I did a good job telling it, but if everybody could turn around and retell the message from that morning. It was a good test for you. So we would practice it like that. And one old man in the group said, you know, I'd basically given up on reading the Bible because I couldn't understand what I was reading and I wouldn't remember it afterwards anyway. When we do this, when we tell the stories together and then talk about what they mean, I can participate and I can remember it afterwards. I remember what we said. And I saw them. They really remembered it to the point that after one of those weekend events, I went back to their village with them. And a couple of us got on bicycles and we rode around and we visited the homes of the other believers that didn't make it to the weekend training. And they said, you know, come here, Auntie Pin. We'll tell you everything that Tim taught us this weekend. And I just sat back and watched. And they took turns retelling her the stories that they had learned from God's word over the weekend. Amen. And that's then shaping their understanding of reality and of who he has created us to be. They're shifting their master story. All of us have some story that we live by that tells us who we are and what the world is like, what the point of it all is. Their master story has a lot to do with appeasing evil spirits that never do anything nice for you and constantly making offerings to your ancestors to take care of them. I thought about that this morning, about God putting eternity in our hearts. All of them believe very strongly that their ancestors continue to exist after they die, but they need to, every 10 days, the oldest son needs to make an offering to continue to feed them and take care of them. But there are stories then that give them a different understanding of things. I was, when thinking about this, being reminded of this morning, thought about this story of, in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, they both die. Afterwards, Lazarus is with Abraham, and the rich man is in Hades, and he's calling out because he wants Lazarus to get him a drink, and he's told, you that can't happen. There's a gulf between these two, and it's fixed. And so we've probably never thought, we've never heard that story or read that story and thought, oh, it's completely worthless for me to offer a drink of whiskey to my ancestors, because that's not part of our story. But for them, that changes their understanding of reality. Say, it's worthless for me to cut this chicken and put it here on the shelf so my ancestors can eat this. That doesn't accomplish anything. And as they continue on in that story, to see that what the ancestors want from them is for somebody to go and tell their family the truth.
Yes. Right. Yeah. Amen.
So they hear these stories and it shapes their understanding of reality. And it's the same for us. We have a culture that is telling us a different story about who we are and about what's important in life. And this is the story of reality, that we have to keep coming back to it and let it shape our understanding of who we are, of who he is, and of what this is all about. Now, that evening with their family, I was telling them this story, and I felt like everyone was just locked in on it. As we talked about, the people they learned to offer sacrifices to God because of their sin. And that's not why the Taidam makes sacrifices, but it was something that they can relate to. And I said, but those sacrifices were powerless to change their hearts. But God would send messengers to remind them that one was coming that would give them a new heart. And they're listening. And so we get to the point then where I tell them, and he came. As soon as I start to talk about the fact that the promised one came, chaos breaks loose in their home. Everybody's locked in until we get to the point where we talk about Jesus. And then the dogs start barking. And I watch people start to get distracted. And then somebody pulls up on their motorcycle outside and is that's loud and the people are yelling. And things start happening. And I get to watch their faces as they were locked in on the story, but then distractions all around to bring confusion to the situation. And I think this is such a spiritual conflict.
Right. Mm-hmm.
as soon as we get to the climax, the point of the whole story, then he wants to throw things into chaos to distract them. And I've seen that in situations like that, where as we tell the story, when we get to the point they need to hear the most, something happens to distract them. The guy that I met from 10 hours away, when I was sharing with them, when I tried to get to the point and he seemed interested, his son went to the bathroom in his pants and came running over, and he says, "Sorry, I gotta," and he goes off with his son to deal with him. Dogs start barking, and things go crazy like that. Or even just in our life and ministry there, we see that it usually, the time we experience the most conflict like this is when I'm off 12 hours away in a village somewhere, and Jamie's got the kids at home, and it's 110 degrees out, and then air conditioners break, and the power goes out for hours on end, and all sorts of things happen like that. And whether it's the enemy causing those things to happen or not, he's trying to use every bit of that to distract us from what we're there for and to discourage us. This is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. And I think about the fact that that's what we're inviting Tai Dum people to step into. Somebody recently was asking us about doing this in a communist country and the restrictions and the challenges, and what are the things that we might face. And it's a sobering reality to think about the fact that I might get a slap on the wrist. I might have my visa canceled and have to move to a different country. But for them, it might mean jail time. It might mean being completely disowned by their entire family. It might mean that they're killed for it. And that's what we're inviting them into. That is a sobering thing to realize. But they have to know, and I have to know, that this is the treasure buried in a field that's worth giving up everything for. We all have to know that. This is worth giving up everything for, and we have to be convinced of that before inviting them to believe, and they have to be convinced of that. Because for most of them, if they believe, life will, it'll get worse before it gets better, because they're going to immediately have to deal with their families who feel like they're rejecting their own culture. They're going to have to deal with police. These guys that came down on the bus to Hanoi, they spent 8 hours coming down through the mountains, and they said, "We can only be here for one day. We have to take the overnight bus back tonight. If we're away from our village for more than a day, the police will show up with all sorts of questions. They'll want to know who we were with and what we did." This is the reality for most of them. They have to be willing to face persecution. And some of them, we've seen some of them that are so afraid of being persecuted that after years of being believers, they still haven't told their families. And what we see in those cases is that as they try to avoid persecution, it weakens their own faith. As they shy away from the difficulties, it weakens them in their faith, and it weakens their church then. I think about that passage in Acts where Paul met with people on their way back and strengthened them and said, "We must go through many hardships." They reminded them that that's going to be part of it, and that's okay. Right. That's normal. Now, it's not persecution like what they face isn't normal for us in this room. But we do have to be willing to go through the hardships. We have to be willing to sacrifice something. Amen. And on this trip back for us, you know, we've been in Asia 9 years now. For some reason, on this trip back, the conveniences of America are so striking to me. Some of them are overwhelming. We went to the movies, and there were literally 100 choices of soda to drink. I don't know what to do here. And so, you know, Jamie was saying, she went to the grocery store, and she likes to just go and walk the aisles, and like, wow. But she, you know, thought, "I can buy boneless, skinless chicken. Somebody else did all the work for me." And, you know, there's all these conveniences, and that's fine. You know, when we were teenagers and went on these trips, and you see how different it is, you come back and think you should all feel guilty for that. You don't need to feel guilty for that. But we do need to be aware that we're conditioned then to think that everything is going to be convenient, and it's not. And especially if you want to make an impact for the kingdom of God, there's going to be sacrifice involved. You have to choose the path that's not convenient and that's not easy. And I thought that applies right here. Right. If you're gonna go home and you're gonna love and serve your neighbors somehow, then you have to be willing to choose the path that is less convenient. or if you want to be a part of what we're doing. I mean, that's whether it's taking some of your income and investing it then in foreign missions, or if it's taking some of your time and saying, when I receive their monthly update, I'm going to call somebody and we're going to take a half hour and pray for the Edwards and the Tidum. That's, you have to choose something, to give up something in order to do something that feels less convenient, but that's what it takes to be able to make an impact, and that's what all of us are called to. So, you know, we've been there 2 years almost since our last visit here. We can't share 2 years worth of experience in a short period of time like this, and we get to share the really, really exciting parts. But you do know that not every day is like these. You know, God puts these things together. A lot of days are a lot more boring than that, and some days just feel like torture. But at the end of it, it's worth it.
Yes.
We think about, we recognize the ways that He's at work, and you say it's worth it. Whether we're here or there, wherever we are, serving Him is worth it.
Amen.
So, you know, we started this with this look at this chapter or this passage from Acts and saying, here's what we're doing. We're gathered together today like they did to share some of these stories, a report on how He's at work, the way He's opening up doors. The last verse said they stayed with Him a long time. We're not going to do that. We're going to leave today. But we're thinking about the ways that He is at work. And so we want to, as a family, we want to say thank you. I think God wants to say thank you as well to you because you're a part of this. You're part of what makes this possible. So corporately to you, we want to say thank you. But individually, I want to say, what are you going to do now to respond to this? When we meet together with Tidum people for whether it's a weekend church meeting or whether it's a discipleship training of some sort, every time we talk through these stories, the end of it is, now you have to decide how the Spirit is telling you to obey. What is it that you need to do to respond to this? And we won't do it here, but what we do is we sit in a circle and we talk about it. So there's built-in accountability. When we say, I feel like he's calling me to grow in my prayer life, and I'm going to join this prayer group, or whatever it is, when you've said that out loud, next week somebody can say, hey, did you do that? So you can do that on your own today afterwards to talk with your families. But I do want to ask you, what is it that you're going to do to respond? It's a lifestyle of responsive obedience.
Yes.
That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what we're trying to train the Tidum in. But for all of us, when He speaks, how do we respond? Is it something to do with prayer today, being reminded of that? Is it a reminder that we need to let the story of His word shape who we are and our understanding of reality? Is it some sort of sacrifice that He's calling you to act on for the sake of the kingdom of God? I don't know what it is, and I think the Holy Spirit has specific things for each one of us that He wants to say, but we do have to respond. And it's not that we feel the weight of the guilt of these things. We think there is one who came. We're reminded to get today that it's Jesus that is the reason that we're here. And He came and He lived a life of obedience, a life of prayer, constantly walking in communion with the Father. He let the story of the Word shape His understanding of reality. And He not only risked it all, but He sacrificed it all on our behalf. And His perfect record is given to us when we're united to Him by faith. And it's His grace that empowers us to be able to respond to these things.
Amen.
Amen.